Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for gathering us as thy people into thy presence again on this Lord's Day, in the evening of the same, as thou dost bring us unto thyself, and as thou doest so in the overflowing abundance of thy everlasting grace. We give thee thanks for condescending unto us, who are of low estate, who are meek, that is, who are the lowly and the nothing of the earth. And we give thee thanks for condescending to commune with us who are sinners, and who in our first father Adam have fallen in rebellion, who have become corrupt, and who ourselves have done nothing but sin day by day. And yet thou hast been pleased, according to thine everlasting good pleasure and thy sovereign love for us in Jesus Christ, to make thy abode with us, indeed to gather us as the living stones of thy temple, so that just as in days of old, in thy cloud of glory, thou didst come to thy tabernacle and fill it with thy glory so that even Moses could not enter, by that signifying that thou didst dwell with thy people and make thy home in their midst with them, that so also now thou dost come unto thy church and make thy abode with us, and make us the very stones of thy temple, and doth live with us, and give unto us to enjoy fellowship with thee. And we thank thee that thou hast given us all of this through Jesus Christ, who is our head and our mediator. And we thank thee for the wonders of salvation in him. We thank thee that thou dost open up our Lord's heart unto us in the Psalms, as thou hast again this evening, so that we might behold our Savior's perfect confidence in thee, in the midst of all of his foes, and his foes were many. Indeed, his foes were all men by nature. And yet thou didst give unto him perfect safety, thou didst cause him to see his desire upon all of those who were his enemies, and thou didst cause through his blood thine own elect to be brought unto thee and to have entrance into thy courts. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost give us to see as our Savior saw, so that we might look through his eyes and see thee as thou art. Thou art our light and our saving health. Our life strength is of thee, of whom then shall we be afraid? Thou hast caused us to hear through our Savior's ear, so that we hear thee say unto him, "Seek ye my face," and hear his willing reply from the depths of his heart, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." We see his heart and see his love for thee, and the one thing that he desired, that he might dwell in thy courts all his days, to behold thy beauty and to inquire in thy temple. And we see all of this through our Savior's eyes, and hear it through our Savior's ears, and know it through our Savior's heart by faith, and thus know our salvation is complete in him. For he has done for us what we never could accomplish. He has desired what we could not desire. And he has heard and seen what we could not hear or see. We thank thee, Father, for our Savior's substitutionary work. We thank thee for his atonement, his substitutionary atonement, covering our sins in his precious blood, that we through him might have entrance unto thee and might dwell with thee in thy courts here in thy house in this evening again. We pray thy blessing upon the preaching of the word this evening. Wilt thou cause that word to go forth with power. with the power of our Savior's own voice and by the power of the operation of His Spirit. And wilt thou use that preaching of the gospel to open the kingdom of heaven to thy people and to close the kingdom of heaven against those who are not thine. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt use the preaching of the gospel to this effect, even as thou hast promised. And because this is beyond us, it is too much for us, it is beyond our strength, we pray that thou wilt do the work. And wilt thou use that word by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us faith and to strengthen our faith, that we might see by faith the unseen things of the kingdom of heaven, that we might marvel at its glory, that we might marvel at its God, for thou art the God of that kingdom. And wilt thou show us the good news and glad tidings that that kingdom is for such sinners as us. And wilt thou teach us, Father, that we are sinners indeed. By thy gospel wilt thou break our hearts, and wilt thou show us that we are empty, and show us that our only fullness can be Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with thy servant then, open his lips, that he might say, Thus saith the Lord. Wilt thou open our ears and our hearts, that we might hear the glad tidings of the gospel. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless the preaching of thy word. We thank thee also that thou hast added to the preaching of the gospel the Lord's Supper for the confirmation of our faith. We pray that thou wilt prepare us for that supper next week. Wilt thou bring us to thy table again and feed our hungry and thirsty souls there with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might partake of him by faith, and that we might have that assurance that the Holy Spirit works by the supper, and that just as really as we partake of the bread and wine, so really are our sins covered in the broken body and shed blood of our Savior. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments for the good and the blessing and the peace of this thy congregation. Wilt thou remember us, Father, and bless us. We pray also that thou wilt bless the school that thou hast given unto us. We thank thee for Pavilion Christian, and as the school embarks on its final full week of classes for the year, wilt thou remember teachers and students alike. Wilt thou remember the volunteers and the staff and the many who give of themselves for the sake of the covenant education of our children. We have seen in this year that so quickly now draws to a close, that except thou dost build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except thou dost keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We have seen again that the school cannot depend upon us or our arm of strength, for there is no strength. But the school resting upon thee and upon thy covenant is secure and firm and immovable. We thank thee for this, Father, that thou hast been pleased to give us such a school for the rearing of our covenant seed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to give unto us the seed of the covenant. Continue to give us children according to thy will. We thank thee, Father, for thy mercies to us in Jesus Christ, and that thy promise is for us and our children, even as many as thou hast called. We pray that thou wilt remember our children indeed. Wilt thou protect them? Wilt thou guard them from the snares of the devil, from the evil of false doctrine? Wilt thou deliver them from all the temptations that the world holds before them? Wilt thou protect them by thy sovereign power? And we thank thee that thou dost love our children, even as many as thou hast called. For they are the lambs of thy flock, and thou hast taught us how thou dost deal with lambs, that thou dost gather them in thine arms and carry them in thy bosom, even as thou dost gently lead those that are with young. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless and keep our covenant seed. We pray thy blessing also upon thy people wherever they are over the length and breadth of the earth. Wilt thou remember our brethren in Singapore? We thank thee for the mighty wonderful work that thou hast done in their midst of gathering in a fellowship every Sunday and in Bible studies and in other occasions thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou wilt establish them upon that gospel. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep them from every assault of the evil one, and that thou wilt give unto them the unity of the truth with each other as well as with us, so that though we are separated by many leagues, that nevertheless we might know them to be our brethren. And we thank thee for this closeness that thou dost give in the gospel of our Savior. How wonderful is the fellowship of the gospel that thou dost give to us for uniting us to our head, and thou dost also unite us one to another. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless them and keep them. We pray thy blessing also upon our brethren in the Philippines. Wilt thou remember them as these days and weeks are tremendously momentous for them, as they go through life-changing and upheavals that affect them very deeply, as those who have been members of other churches for years sometimes, now having been instructed in the Reformed faith and the Bible studies for a couple of years, begin to withdraw their membership from those other churches and look forward to joining together as a Reformed fellowship, where they might gather on the Lord's Day and assemble to hear the glad tidings of the gospel of their salvation. Wilt thou comfort their hearts in these days which might otherwise be frightening? Wilt thou give unto them the joy of their salvation? Give unto them the excitement, the true, godly, spiritual excitement of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Give unto them the wonder of reformation, that even as they lose their lives for the gospel's sake, they might nevertheless find their lives and find the kingdom of heaven by faith. We pray, Father, that thou wilt protect them and keep them from the foes that soon shall approach them and swarm around them. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give to them all that they stand in need of. We pray thy blessing upon the delegation also that goes to those lands in Southeast Asia. We pray for the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be brought, that thy people might have comfort and peace in their Savior, and that they might know the glad tidings of the good news of Jesus Christ, who is our mediator and who is our righteousness and who alone is our righteousness. We beseech thee, Father, that those glad tidings might be sent by thee and might be applied by thy Spirit, that our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, through his word and Spirit, might gather, defend, and preserve his church. And indeed, Father, preserve thy church, for she is a frail thing. According to her flesh she is nothing, and must perish every moment again. But we thank thee for thy strength, for thy mighty arm which is stretched out, and for thy hand which is not weak. We thank thee for thy gospel, which is thy power unto salvation. We thank thee for the Spirit, who is that mighty rushing wind of thy breath, who goeth where he pleaseth, and who bringeth to all his own thy salvation and all the blessings and fullness of Jesus Christ. Wilt thou send forth that word, Father, for the gathering of thy church? Wilt thou forgive the sins we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood? Wilt thou give to us the confidence and the assurance of faith that our sins are forgiven indeed? Sprinkle our consciences with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may have an answer to the constant accusation of our conscience that we have disobeyed all thy law and are still inclined to break all thy commandments. Wilt thou give to us the peace of those who are righteous in Christ and whose sins have been covered and whose guilt can find us no more? And wilt thou give unto us also a life of gratitude and love for thee, a life of good works, a life of seeking Thee and a life of doing Thy will. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give us this as the fruit of our salvation, that men might see these good works and glorify Thee, our Father, in heaven. We pray that this working, which is Thine, might redound to Thy glory and the benefit of our brethren. Wilt Thou hear our prayer and answer us in Thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. We return to Psalm 27, finishing the psalm this time, verses 11 through 14. Again, we have the confidence of our Lord in Jehovah God, and by this we are taught to look with our Savior's eyes and to know with His heart, waiting on the Lord and being strong, which is not our own strength, but our Lord's strength. Verses 11 through 14 of Psalm 27.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this evening to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. The first part of the chapter records Jesus at a dinner in the house of one of the chief Pharisees, and the dinner conversation that Jesus had with that Pharisee and the other Pharisees there. And that dinner conversation was unlike anything the Pharisees had heard before, and certainly was not what they had expected. And Jesus at that dinner, in his conversation with the Pharisees, does not commend the Pharisees for all of their goodness, but rather throughout the conversation taught that the kingdom of heaven is for those who have nothing, for those who are last. And that's the truth of the preaching of the gospel always, as it is the truth of Christian discipline, the keys of the kingdom that we consider this evening from Lord's Day 31. The message of the keys of the kingdom both is that the kingdom of heaven is for the empty, it is for sinners, because the kingdom of heaven is given through Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. The second part of Luke 14 records the multitude who followed Jesus apparently after that supper, and Jesus' instruction to them, which continued the same theme that the kingdom of heaven is for those who have nothing. They have no life, they have no righteousness, they have lost all things, but they are given all the kingdom of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 14. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31. Question 83. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God, for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted. According to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of Lord's Day 31 is the keys of the kingdom. Here we have the Reformed conception on the basis of the Word of God of those keys by which the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and by which the kingdom of heaven is closed to unbelievers. On the basis of the Word of God, the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31 teaches that there are two such keys, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. These keys are given by Jesus Christ to the church to open the kingdom of heaven and to close the kingdom of heaven. The doctrine of the keys of the kingdom is the gospel. It is good news for the Church of Jesus Christ. It is glad tidings. It is glad tidings for sinners. The glad tidings of the keys of the kingdom are these, that for sinners such as us, there is an opening of the kingdom of heaven. Those who are sinners are not excluded from the kingdom of heaven, but those who are sinners are brought into the kingdom of heaven through nothing that we do, but through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That is good news for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The topic or subject of the keys of the kingdom also testifies of the grace of God, the infinite grace of God for sinners such as us, because God does not open the kingdom of heaven to all men. God closes, in fact, the kingdom of heaven to men in their own conscience in this life, in their own consciousness in this life, by those same keys of the kingdom, so that by the preaching of the gospel and by Christian discipline, they are excluded from the kingdom of heaven. God does not open the kingdom of heaven to all, but God opens the kingdom of heaven to me. God opens the kingdom of heaven to sinners. That is grace. That is infinite grace that he has revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The subject of the keys of the kingdom is a fitting conclusion to this second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. With Lord's Day 31, we come to the end of the second section on man's deliverance. When we turn to Lord's Day 32, we begin the third section of our gratitude for our deliverance. Here at the end of the second section of the Catechism, teaching us our salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the gospel of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which teaches that God has opened that kingdom to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider this Lord's Day this evening under the theme, the keys of the kingdom. In the first place, we consider their office. In the second place, we consider the preaching of the gospel, that first key. And in the third place, we consider Christian discipline, that second key. The keys of the kingdom, their office, the preaching of the gospel, and Christian discipline. We begin, therefore, with the office of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When we speak of their office, we mean their function. We mean what they were given for. We mean their purpose. The keys of the kingdom of heaven have a purpose and a function. The purpose and function or office of those keys is to open the kingdom of heaven to believers and to shut the kingdom of heaven against unbelievers. Question 83, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. When it comes to this office of the keys of the kingdom, prominent in the Heidelberg Catechism's answer is the kingdom of heaven. That phrase is repeated again and again throughout the entire Lord's Day. It appears twice in question and answer 83. First in the question, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And then in the answer again, by these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. The kingdom of heaven appears in question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? And then again in question 85, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Prominent in the Heidelberg Catechism's answer is this concept of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're dealing with when we deal with the keys of the kingdom. That's why the doctrine of the keys of the kingdom is good news for the child of God, because there is this kingdom of heaven and there is an opening for me into this kingdom of heaven, that I might come into that kingdom and that I might enjoy the glories of that kingdom. What is this kingdom of heaven of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks on the basis of the Word of God? This kingdom of heaven is a glorious kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. And that means that that kingdom of heaven is stamped with the character of God. Marvelous kingdom. To be stamped with the very character of God Himself. That means that the kingdom of heaven, as the kingdom of God, is a kingdom of righteousness. And it is a holy kingdom. A kingdom of righteousness. Which means that every single thing in that kingdom is in conformity with the very being of God Himself. That's what God's righteousness is. Righteousness is conformity. Righteousness is being in harmony with. Righteousness is being according to that which is right. And Jehovah God is right, so that everything in that kingdom of heaven is in perfect conformity and harmony with the very being of God Himself. That's not the way it is in the kingdoms of men. In the kingdoms of men, man tries to build everything in conformity with man, with man's will and with man's goal. But in the kingdom of heaven, everything is in perfect conformity to God. Nothing is contrary to Him. Nothing is against Him there. But all is righteous. It is the kingdom of righteousness. That means in the kingdom of heaven there is no lying. In the kingdom of heaven there is no sin. There is no iniquity. In the kingdom of God there is perfect righteousness. That's this kingdom of heaven. And being stamped with the character of God, it is a holy kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is holy, and holiness means consecration unto, or devotion unto, so that everything in that kingdom is perfectly devoted to God. Every blade of grass in the new heavens and the new earth, every tree in that new heavens and new earth, every person in that new heavens and new earth, and all of the angels will be perfectly devoted and consecrated to God. Now, man tries to take hold of the creation that God has made and turn that creation into the opponent of God and use that creation in the service of sin and against God. But in the kingdom of heaven, there is nothing that is against God. All is holy. All is completely and perfectly and forever consecrated and devoted to Jehovah God. What a kingdom! The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God, stamped with God's own character. That kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God's covenant. It is the kingdom of God's dwelling with His people. It is the kingdom in which Jehovah God is pleased to condescend to us and to make His abode with us. It is that kingdom that God has been pleased to make that we might have a dwelling with Him. The kingdom of God is the covenant kingdom in which God gives us a home with Him forever. What a privilege that is, to have a home with God, to call God's own heavenly realm our dwelling place. So that in all of our earthly life here below, with all of its sin and death, with all of its suffering and persecution and loss and affliction, the child of God knows, but I am just a sojourner here. I am only a pilgrim here, as my fathers were. I have a home, and the home is not here. That home is eternal in the heavens. That's the kingdom of heaven. It is the covenant home of God with His people. That means that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. That's the kingdom of heaven that is open to us by the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. It is the kingdom of God's grace. God doesn't need a home. God doesn't need an everlasting dwelling place. God is the God who cannot be contained by the heavens or even by the heaven of heavens. He doesn't need a home. You do. I do. And so God, in His condescending grace, has come down to us and made a home with us and made a home for us. The kingdom of heaven is also the kingdom of God's glory. God's glory shines in that kingdom as the refulgence and resplendence of all of His perfections. The glory of God is that shining light that blazes forth from Him. According to the Apostle Paul in Timothy, that God dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto. That light is His glory. And that light of His glory that shines from Him is the radiance of His perfections. God is a perfect God. He is good. He is holy. He is just. He is love. He is all these things. All of those perfections of God are His glory. They shine forth from Him in this blazing resplendence. In fact, the book of Revelation describes that shining of the glory of God as a rainbow light that surrounds His throne. All of the beautiful hues of the rainbow shining forth from Jehovah God as His light that blazes forth from Him. That's the glory that suffuses the whole kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom of God's glory. And God has given us a token of that glory when He paints a rainbow in the sky. That rainbow is a token of His covenant, a sign of His covenant. It is as if God takes a wisp of the glory that is in heaven that shines from Him, and as a palette of God paints it across the sky, so that God's people seeing that rainbow have this testimony, oh yes, my home is with God. I will dwell in that home where His rainbow light of His glory shines forth forever and ever. The children of God have this promise of a covenant home with God that is the kingdom of glory. And all of this reaches its culmination and its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is the kingdom of Christ, as Answer 85 calls it. Jesus Christ is the shining forth of God's glory, for He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. God dwelleth in the light, which no man hath seen, neither can see. But Jehovah is known in the face of Jesus Christ, so that seeing Jesus Christ, we see the Father, we see the triune God. Jesus Christ is the light and the glory of that kingdom. Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of God in that kingdom at His own right hand. Christ is the ruler of that kingdom and the king of that kingdom. Christ is the blessedness and the joy and the pleasure of that kingdom. For at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, who is at God's right hand but the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord Jesus Christ living with God in God's own home forever and enjoying the pleasure of God's covenant fellowship forevermore gives us that covenant pleasure. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of that kingdom. The righteousness of that kingdom is not our own righteousness. It is not the righteousness of our works. It is the righteousness of God which He worked out in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the holiness of that kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is devoted to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that no matter where we go in that new heavens and new earth, or in that heaven now before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, no matter where we go, everything is perfectly consecrated to God for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way into that kingdom, the only way into that kingdom, so that there is no entrance into that kingdom apart from Him. That's the kingdom that we're dealing with. That's the kingdom that is opened by the keys of the kingdom, and the kingdom that is closed by the keys of the kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the office of the keys is to open and to close that kingdom. That is a marvelous thing too for the child of God. The fact that there are keys of the kingdom by the Lord's own instruction in Matthew 16, the fact that there are keys of the kingdom teaches us that the kingdom has an entrance. There is a way into it. That is unexpected. For the child of God who is a sinner here on this earth, there's a way into that kingdom. After I hear of what that kingdom is, then I must think naturally that there can be no way into it. Who may live in such a kingdom as the kingdom of God? Who may find entrance into that kingdom of righteousness and that kingdom of glory? Who in the world could ever ascend into that kingdom? When I hear that, I must think naturally there can be no entrance into that kingdom. It's too holy for me. But Jesus Christ says there are keys to this kingdom. And these keys to the kingdom open that kingdom to the child of God, which is the declaration there is an entrance for the child of God. There's a door that goes in. And it's a door that goes in for such as you, for sinners such as you and as I. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are similar then, in that sense, to the veils upon the tabernacle and in the temple in days of old. In the wilderness, God gave his people a tabernacle, and there were two main veils. One veil that would lead into the holy place, and then another veil that would lead into the most holy place. Now, in the days of the Old Testament, the members of the children of Israel did not themselves go in. The high priest and the priests went into the holy place, and then the high priest went in once a year to the most holy place. That's because in the days of the Old Testament, the way into that most holy place had not yet been born, the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a veil there, which means there is a door there, and a door grants entry. A door is a way in, so that the children of God had the testimony in the wilderness. There is a way in to that tabernacle. And indeed, when the high priest went in, he carried the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders and on the breastplate, that garment of the high priest. There is a way in to God's dwelling place, into his kingdom. And again, in the temple, there was that great veil, huge, many stories high, that separated the way between the holy place and the most holy place. But that veil was a testimony. There is a door. There is an entrance. That's the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The fact that there are keys that open the door testifies to the child of God. There is a way in for the child of God. And that way in is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. His flesh is the new and living way, which is the veil by which we enter into the holy place of God. We have access to that kingdom of God. We have a place in it through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the keys of the kingdom of heaven testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they are the keys, because their message is Jesus Christ. With regard to the specifics of these keys of the kingdom, these keys of the kingdom are in the first place the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and in the second place Christian discipline. These are the keys that open the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are not politics. They are not a particular political party, so that even though there are many who, as a political show, call upon the name of God, even on this day, that is not the key of the kingdom that opens the kingdom to believers. The keys of the kingdom of heaven also are not the synodical decisions of a church. Synodical decisions have a place in the life of a church. Synodical decisions are important for the church. God, through synodical decisions, is pleased to have his church confess his truth at times. But those synodical decisions are not the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The preaching of the gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When we drill down to find what in these keys is at the very heart of them, what is the essence of these keys, what is their exact identity, then it is often taught, and we can understand that, it is often taught that these keys as to their essence are the Word of God. These keys are the Scriptures. And there's some truth to that. Because the keys of the preaching of the gospel is the exposition of the Scriptures. And the key of Christian discipline is the application of the Scriptures to those who err. We can understand the identification of the essence of these keys as the Scriptures or as the Word of God. But we can go further as to the essence and the main meaning of these keys. These keys are Christ. That's the content of the Scriptures after all. What do the Scriptures teach? They teach Jesus Christ. Search the Scriptures, John 5, verse 39, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures testify of Christ, so that these keys of the kingdom of heaven are the Lord Jesus Christ. In the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And in the exercise of Christian discipline, Jesus Christ is proclaimed. The nature of these keys, or the essence of these keys, is in perfect harmony with the idea of the kingdom of heaven. What is the way into the kingdom of heaven? That way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it then that opens the way into the kingdom? Why, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the door. He is the way. He is the keys of the kingdom of heaven. These keys of the kingdom of heaven are spiritual keys. They are not what we might call carnal keys. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are wonderfully spiritual. They are mysterious. In the preaching of the gospel and in the exercise of Christian discipline, there is an operation of the Holy Spirit of God at work, so that the Holy Spirit of God, by the Word, whose message is Jesus Christ, takes hold of the hearts of His elect people and shows them there is an entrance into the kingdom of heaven for you. You belong to that kingdom as a citizen. And the Holy Spirit, by a mysterious and powerful divine operation, also closes the kingdom of heaven in the consciousness of those who are not His own. This kingdom is not for you. The keys are spiritual. They are not carnal. That is, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are not the persuasive power of man. So that if a congregation of Jesus Christ is sufficiently enthusiastic about the gospel, then she can bring people into the kingdom of heaven. Or if the delivery of the message is sufficiently moving, if there is a tug on the heartstring sufficiently powerful enough, then a minister can bring people into the kingdom of heaven. These keys are spiritual. They are the keys of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a wonderful and mysterious operation, not dependent on human coercion, and certainly not dependent upon human lording. The temptation of the church always, and it's our temptation too, is to think that the effectiveness of the keys of the kingdom of heaven depends on how well we can convince, how well we can cajole, perhaps, how well we can appeal, and then people will be won to the cause of the gospel. As if the keys of the kingdom of heaven depend on how nice we are, perhaps, or how fierce we are, perhaps, so that by our demeanor we bring people in or scare people in to the kingdom of heaven. The entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not through the flesh of man. It is not through the will of man. It is not through the character of man. The entrance into the kingdom of heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's good news for us sinners who can never be enthusiastic enough, who are always tempted to make ourselves the door. The way into the kingdom of heaven is through Jesus Christ by the operation of these keys. And that also means that the use of these keys is effectual. It is efficacious. The use of the keys is not in vain. The preaching of the gospel is not an empty thing. It must appear that way. It must appear that way, that the preaching of the gospel is an empty thing. There may be nothing of the wisdom of man in the preaching of the gospel, but the preaching of the holy gospel is an effectual key. The Lord Jesus Christ from heaven works by that key, by the operation of His Spirit. He really opens the kingdom of heaven to His people by that key, and He closes the kingdom of heaven to the reprobate by that key. God is at work to open or to close. So also with the exercise of Christian discipline, that is not an empty key. It is not just a series of steps that the church goes through, a series of hoops that she jumps through because she has to. But that exercise of Christian discipline is effectual. It is the key of Christ. It is the key of the Holy Spirit. It is the key of the kingdom of heaven by which God Himself is pleased to close the kingdom of heaven to unbelievers and open the kingdom of heaven to believers. Because of these keys and their power, man always tries to steal these keys and make them the servant of his own kingdom. The flesh of man, the false church, even the world, know nothing but the kingdom of man. And so, the flesh of man and the false church and even the world try to make use of the keys of the kingdom of heaven for their own kingdom. They steal the keys. The false church that departs from the truth of the gospel will not endure the message of those keys, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The false church insists that that's offensive and that something must be added of man there. Somewhere in there must be added man. The false church that takes these keys of the kingdom does not stop preaching. She has all kinds of sermons, but her sermons take away the message of the gospel and substitute the message of man. And by that stealing of the key, she builds a kingdom, but she does not give access to the kingdom of God. She instead builds the kingdom of man. And even the world will make use of that key. The false church will serve the anti-Christian kingdom. The false church will be plenty happy to preach sermons for Antichrist in order to build that anti-Christian kingdom of man, united in the glory of man and the advancement of man. The false church and the world with her try to steal this key and turn it to their own purpose. So also with the key of the Christian discipline. The false church steals that key, and she exercises what she calls discipline, but it is really persecution, as the Belgic Confession, Article 29, identifies it. She persecutes those who rebuke her for her errors and live godly. There's a river of blood that flows out of the false church as she falsely uses that key of discipline to impose her own will and to build her own kingdom. That makes these two keys, then, part of the marks of the church. When the Church of Jesus Christ preaches the gospel and exercises Christian discipline, she is shown to be a true church. When a church preaches sermons, but preaches man in those sermons, and persecutes those who rebuke her for her errors, then that church is shown to be a false church by her use of these keys. These are two keys of the kingdom, but they are also two of the three marks of the true church, along with the administration of the sacraments. The keys of the kingdom of heaven have this office of God to open the kingdom of heaven to believers and to close the kingdom of heaven to unbelievers. The Catechism goes on to explain in some detail each of these keys in turn. First of all, the key of the preaching of the gospel. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. The content of this key of the preaching is Jesus Christ. That's the content. And we know that from the Heidelberg Catechism, because it calls it the preaching of the holy gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. It is the good news for sinners that there is a righteous one. It is the good news for sinners that there is forgiveness of our sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the content of that good news. And so the content of the preaching of the holy gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the pure preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely sermons. Every church in the world has sermons. But it is the pure preaching of the gospel of salvation, the pure doctrine that in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is salvation and not in man. It is not the mixing in of man at some key point in his salvation, but it is the doctrine from heaven that the one way into the kingdom of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way into the kingdom of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. That pure preaching of the gospel includes the promise that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Paul to the Philippian jailer, for example, in Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That is a promise that is made in the preaching of the gospel. That promise is announced promiscuously. In other words, the Church of Jesus Christ does not try to figure out who's elect and who's reprobate, and then based on their discovery, preach that promise only to those whom they think are elect. The promise of the gospel is proclaimed promiscuously. That promise is a particular promise as far as its objects. It is not a promise for all men. It is not a promise head for head. Though it is proclaimed promiscuously, it is not for all. What makes that promise particular is that it is a promise for believers, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's particular. That's not all men. It is a promise for those who are thirsty. It is a promise for those who are hungry. It is a promise for those who are empty. It is a promise for sinners. And that is not all men. Not all men are thirsty or hungry or empty or sinners. It is the promise that all who believe in Jesus Christ shall be saved. The power of that promise is not in those who hear it. That's never the power of the promise. The whole concept of a conditional promise or of a well-meant offer of the gospel or any number of other theories about the preaching of the gospel that make the power of that gospel depend upon the ones who hear are false gospels. The power of that promise is not in the ones who hear. The power of that promise is not even in the elect who hear that promise. The power of the promise is in its content. And the content is Jesus Christ. He's the content of the promise. All who believe in Jesus Christ shall be saved. The power of that promise remains the power of God. Never does God give over that power to those who hear. By that promise, Jehovah God takes hold of His elect people in their hearts so that they who are sinners, they who are empty, they who have nothing, hear these glad tidings that for me, there is entrance into this kingdom of heaven. There is a home there and a place there. This preaching of the gospel comes also with what we call the call of the gospel, or what the canons in Head 2.5 calls the command of the gospel. That's the call of the gospel. That call is this: repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The call is often given in that order. Repent and believe, and thou shalt be saved. That does not mean that the order of the call is the order of the operation of God. That's an error that is very popular, very common now, common even among those that we know. The teaching is that the order of the call, repent and believe, and you shall be saved, is the order in which God works so that repenting comes first, and then the forgiveness of sins and believing and whatever else. That is not the order of God's operation. The order of God's operation is that He comes to His child of God by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glad tidings that there is salvation for sinners, and He takes hold of His child in His heart and unites that child of God to the Lord Jesus Christ and opens the heart of that child of God that they understand by faith Jesus Christ. And understanding by faith the love of God in Jesus Christ for that sinner, the sinner at the same time sees his sin. And seeing his sin, he hates it. Because that child of God now sees the way Christ sees. He sees by faith, through Christ's eyes, and Christ hates that sin. The child of God then abhors his sin and hates that sin. Repentance is the first good work that is the fruit of faith. But the order of God's operation is not that by some work of man first, then God works second to forgive sins. The call of the gospel is repent and believe. And by that call, God testifies to the sinner, you have nothing. You are empty. And by that call, God testifies to the sinner, there is fullness in Jesus Christ alone. And that was Jesus' doctrine in His dinner conversation at the Pharisees' house. Over and over, Jesus told those Pharisees things they didn't expect, things they had never imagined. The Pharisees imagined that they were something. They imagined that they had the right to sit in the kingdom of God and eat bread. That Pharisee who called out at the dinner, "Blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God," meant by that, "Blessed am I. Blessed am I who have the right to eat bread in the kingdom of God." The Pharisees were those who were better than all other men. They were the church people of the day. They were the people who were at all of the feasts. They were the people who kept all of the law. They were not wretches like all the other men. These Pharisees were good men, decent men, honorable men, righteous men in themselves. And Jesus at that dinner cared nothing for all their goodness and all their righteousness and all of their decency. Jesus spoke of the blind and the poor. He spoke of those who were in the hedges and the highways. Those are the ones who are brought to the feast of the King. Those are the ones who have a place in the kingdom of God. That's the testimony of the gospel to sinners. The gospel opens the door to sinners and testifies to us who have nothing, who have no righteousness, who have no works, though we always think we do, which is part of our sin, to us who have nothing. But there is one who has works, and there is one who has righteousness, and there is one whose blood covers your sins, so that by him and by him alone, you have the right to come into the kingdom of God. You have a place there. It is by that gospel that the child of God knows, "I am a sinner." It is the gospel that breaks his heart and that gives him a contrite spirit. The one who is empty and poor and blind and naked hears these glad tidings that there is fullness and salvation and righteousness for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even that does not depend upon me, as if now I must somehow believe this by my power. But the Holy Ghost takes that gospel and applies it to my heart. And he takes that gospel and sprinkles my conscience with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuses me that I have broken all the commandments of God, kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, that I am nevertheless righteous. I am righteous. That's the reality of it. That's the truth of it. Not for my sake, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that opens the kingdom of heaven to these sinner believers, to the elect children of God. That preaching of the gospel also closes the door of the kingdom of heaven to unbelievers. And it closes the kingdom by the same message, by Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ alone is our righteousness. Jesus Christ alone is our fullness. Jesus Christ alone is our covering. And to those who have their own covering, to those who have their own righteousness, there's no need of that Jesus. There is a kingdom here, a kingdom that is going to give me everything I need here. By that same preaching of the gospel, the very same message of Jesus Christ for sinners, the kingdom of heaven is closed to unbelievers. This is a relief for the child of God. This is such a relief. Because entrance into the kingdom, even believing that gospel of the kingdom, is not going to come of me. The entrance into the kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ alone, him alone. And that faith by which I know him and have him is given to me by the Holy Ghost. He's the one who takes hold of me. So also with the key of Christian discipline. The content of the key of Christian discipline is the exact same content as the preaching. It is Jesus Christ. Christian discipline does not have its own message to bring. It is the same message as the preaching of the gospel. It is the promise that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. It is the call Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that promise and that call are for sinners. Those who are not sinners, those who have their own righteousness, those who have their own entrance into that kingdom, by whatever it is, then that preaching, or that rather that exercise of Christian discipline, closes the door to them. When that Christian discipline is worked, and when the gospel is brought, then the unbeliever says, but I'm not empty, but I am not a sinner, but I need not Jesus Christ, not for this. That one does not bring forth fruits consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's inconsistent with Christ. That one's confession is this: I don't need that door. Why do you keep bringing me that door? I don't need that door. I am righteous. I am not a sinner. I don't need that door that is Jesus Christ. There's a whole procedure that the Heidelberg Catechism indicates, that our church order expands upon, a procedure that is given in essence in Matthew 18 and other passages. But all of this procedure is simply the bringing of the gospel to the one who is impenitent, the one who is not a sinner, that the only entrance into the kingdom of heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith alone. Christian discipline closes the door then to those who are not sinners and those who are unbelievers. And that same Christian discipline opens the door by the operation of the Spirit to those who are God's elect. The gospel comes to them in Christian discipline, and they say, how empty have I been? How empty have I been? What have I done? What a sinner! I didn't know it! I can't believe it! How much of a sinner I am! And that testimony of Christian discipline is the gospel to them, that for such a sinner, even the worst sinner, as you have now discovered yourself to be, and as I have discovered myself to be, there is entrance into the kingdom of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him alone. What a grand conclusion to the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism on our deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same message from the beginning of this section until now. It is the message of the gospel. It is the message that we know our deliverance and our salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And this is to the glory of God, who saves sinners such as us. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Comfort us by the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious gospel. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt send us to our homes with Thy blessing. Remember us in this week. Wilt Thou give to us all that we need, for we are empty, and Thou alone art the overflowing fountain of all good. And wilt Thou speak to us in this week by Thy Spirit, carrying this word yet to our hearts, that for us sinners there is forgiveness and righteousness and salvation and entrance into the kingdom of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch over us till we might meet again, when we might come back together into Thy house and might hear Thy word proclaimed and assemble with Thy people. Father, bless us. We have need of Thee. Be Thou our strength. Wilt Thou hear our prayer and answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. This is the fourth part of Psalm 119. Again, we have our Lord singing of His love for God's commandments. Verse 27, the way of Thy commandments make me a right to know. Verse 32, I'll run Thy precepts' way when Thou my heart enlarged hast. We'll sing verses 25 through 32 of Psalm 119. bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.